The key is in being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And as I do that, as I set my affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, as I flood my spirit with the power of His Spirit, as I walk fixed and transfixed on Him and my heart is set on Christ, as I allow Him to fill my vision and flood my heart, I find that I no longer desire to sin. I am no longer enslaved by that, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from those things. As I walk in that Spirit, I am empowered not to sin. So the idea is not to struggle and strain and strive and try to crucify something that Christ has already done. It's not me to make my old man dead. Christ has made my old man dead. My old man is crucified with Christ. There is a circumcision made without hands where that flesh has been removed. The power of that has been removed. I'm no longer a slave to that. And so I need to walk in that, and in that I will find power. I will find victory. I will find freedom. I will find the joy of a new life in Christ. That's New Testament Christianity. My old man is already dead. I don't need to kill him. He's dead. I can beat him. I can kick him down the road. I can, you know, like Weekend at Bernie's. You ever seen that? The boss died, but they don't want to give up the nice resort suite, so they carry him around and make him look like he's still alive. They prop him up. He's water skiing at one point. They're dragging him through the water, and he hits the buoy, and he goes, bang! You're just like, oh, that's gross. You can't kill him. He's already dead. Bernie hits the buoy in the water. He goes, bing! You cringe, but I mean, he's dead. He didn't know it. He's dead. He's crucified. He's already there. Praise God. So where is my focus? There is, Christ has died so that we can enter into the rest of God. Not the rest of Him like here's some of them and there's the rest of Him. The rest as in to cease from striving, to enter into that blessed, beautiful, glorious place where I am at peace. And I am carried about just like a wind fills the sails of a boat, and it is carried along the waves by the power of that wind. So as I stretch up my arms in worship to Christ, all of a sudden His Spirit comes and fills my sails, and I am empowered and carried along by Him, by His Spirit. Praise God. That is the rest. Have you ever felt like, man, I just want to find rest? I am so tormented. I feel so guilty at times. I feel so defeated at times. I feel like I just can't. I know the right thing to do, but it's just not happening, and it just makes me feel so bad. I'm haunted by this thing. Every time I wake up, I think, oh no, how am I going to get through this day? Am I going to fall again? Every time I turn around and the temptation is there, something inside of me wants to go to that, and I don't know how to tame that beast, and I wish I could find rest. I know I'm talking to somebody. Do you know how passionately God wants you to enter into His rest? He died so you could enter into His rest. I know, because there was a time in my life when I lived in torment. And now I have found the peace that truly passes all understanding. God wants you to enter into that rest, and you find power in that place of rest. There is power in that place of rest. Let me shed some light on that. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, oh, I love this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? What?
Rest.
I'll give you rest. I'll give it to you. Come to me, those who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So as we look at this picture, what's there on top of those cattle? A yoke. What is a yoke? Not a yoke. What's a yoke? Some of you people on the back, I know you've been in school now for what? 25 years? No, 18, 10. What's a yoke? Harness. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. It's something used to lead and guide animals, is it not? Isn't that what it is? Something you use to lead and guide animals so they don't go all over the place. If that's true, what is the yoke of a Christian? Holy Spirit. He leads and guides us. He keeps us on the right path. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is light, my yoke is easy." It's not only easy, it's glorious. It's beautiful. It's gracious. Maybe not what is the yoke of a Christian, who is the yoke of a Christian. So the key is not trying to kill something. The key is not trying to kill something that's already dead. The key is walking in the power of the one who gives us life. And as we do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, here's two keys to accessing that power. How do I access that power? How do I walk in that? Let me give you two keys. Faith and worship. Faith and worship. Number one, faith. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 8, 8. 8 to 11. Paul continues. He says, "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." If we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death," oh, I love it, "death no longer has dominion over him. When he came busting out of that grave, it was a one-time shot. He wasn't going back in. He came out for good. He says, 'I am he that was dead, and now that I'm alive, now I am alive, and I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I am dead no more.' For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, verse 11, likewise, you also," say me also, "me also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, it's a country and western word there. Reckon. Yeah, I reckon I'm dead to sin. I wrote a song like that. I'm too embarrassed to play it for anybody because it's just, I mean, what kind of chorus is that? "I reckon I'm dead to sin," y'all. It's actually a pretty good song. I'll play for you someday. "Reckon yourselves." I wish Joe Hubbard was here. He could help me with this. Oh, well. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." What does that mean, to reckon yourself dead to sin? It means if I ask you, "Are you dead to sin?" what would your answer be? Yes. I reckon. Reckon I am. I'm dead to that. God commands us. Next time I'll move out of the way. God commands us, does he not? God commands us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, to consider ourselves dead to sin, to think of ourselves and believe in ourselves as being dead to sin. When we think about our sin problem, we are to think about it in that light, that I am, according to the Word of God, dead indeed, not only dead, but dead indeed. Dead indeed to what? Sin. Amen? So first of all, it's an act of faith. I have to look at the Word of God, believe that it's true, and begin to think along those lines, begin to see with that perspective. That is what it means to abide in the Word of God. It means to allow the Word of God to inform our perspective about reality, to tell us what God is like, to tell us what life is like, to tell us what we are like, to tell us what the power of God is like and how to live and walk in that. And so by faith, I look at the Word of God. I say, yes, I believe that's true. And then in obedience, I obey the command to reckon myself dead to sin. I then begin to believe that. It's an act of faith because that's what God says about me, right? If you were to ask God, God, am I dead to sin? What would He say? Yes. Right? He'd say, I reckon. Darlene. Yes.
But seriously, that's a horrible picture.
Thank you. Thank you. We are not mostly dead. We are dead. We're not only dead, we're buried. We were buried with Him. That was not, they didn't bury a living body. They buried a dead man. We're not only crucified with Him. We're not only dead to sin, we're buried with Christ. We are also risen with Christ. And I don't want to steal Matt's thunder for next week, so I won't touch that. But we're not only that, but we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If that'll blow your mind. But God says, I'm dead. I'm not mostly dead. My old man is dead. And as an act of faith, I believe that. What I believe about myself has a huge impact on my life. Please hear this. What you believe about yourself has a huge impact on your life. It has a huge impact on your ability to live a holy life and to walk with God. Because at the root of much of our sin is not only, back when we were not saved, the power of sin, but also wrong beliefs that cause us to react in a negative, destructive, selfish, sinful way. That's why we have to renew our minds. This is the first step in renewing our mind. Hallelujah. Were you just praising God or... It's also an accounting term. I reckon so. If I believe that my God is not able to provide for all of my needs according to His riches in Christ, then when somebody blocks my goal, I will get angry at them. My Christian counseling course from Moody told me that a blocked goal creates anger. How dare he? He's messing things up. He ought to stop, or I'm going to move him out of the way. Because I think that what I need is it has to do with my ability to lay hold of it and get it and strive after it instead of knowing that my Father is able to provide all my needs. People cannot steal from me because my provision comes from God and people cannot steal from Him. So there's no need for me to get upset. There's no need for me to cop an attitude. There's no need for me to scratch and claw and strive and fight to try to get the things I want. I simply rest in God. And if somebody gets in the way, I just bless them and love them and pray that they can share in what my Father has for me. Because I know that I am a son and I'm not a slave. Not an enemy. I have been adopted. I've been reconciled. If I believe that I am unworthy and unlovely and untalented and ungifted, that I have no purpose, then I will become jealous when other people succeed because I will covet that. And I will think in the unspoken realms of my mind, why not me? Why not me? And I'll be jealous and I will gossip about them in order to medicate that pain of inferiority. And I will tear them down to other people. I'll tear them down to myself. And I will say hurtful, malicious things about them because I don't believe that God has said about me that I am the apple of His eye, that He loves me so much that He would even give His Son for me. That his thoughts towards me are like the sand of the sea. That's how much He thinks about me with longing and affection and love. You ever try to count the sand of the sea? I have a friend who tried to count the sand in a teaspoon. Her and her son filled a spoon full of sand. And the grains were so many that they could not even count them. That's a teaspoon. The thoughts of God towards you number more than the sand of the sea. That's how crazy He is about you. He thinks about you constantly. The Bible says He rejoices over you with singing. Do you believe that God loves you so much that He literally sings for joy over you? Over me, say over me. And it's because I believe the lies of Satan about me instead of the beautiful, blessed promises of God that I react in sinful and destructive and hurtful ways. We must have a biblical perspective, not only of God, but of ourselves and who we are in Christ, so that we can react with grace, so that we don't have to strive. We can rest in our inheritance, knowing that all of our emotional, spiritual, psychological, physical, and financial needs are met by the grace of our loving Daddy. And we are free to love others because we're not in competition with them. We have all that we need in Christ. That is empowering. So when the devil starts telling me that I don't have any power over sin, that it's useless, that I might as well give up because it's just a losing battle, I can get in his face and tell him, I'm sorry, buddy, I reckon myself to be dead to sin. Take that.